in Zion, Zion being Jerusalem, where the temple is, a chosen and precious cornerstone. So the temple in the Old Testament is the place where God's Spirit dwells. He goes on in verse 6 to say, the one who trusts in, interesting, not it, but him. So the stone is not a thing, it is a person. So when Peter says we come to him as a living stone, yes, he's mixing metaphors just as the prophet Isaiah did. See, the prophet Isaiah saw the cornerstone for the building of the temple where God and his Spirit dwell, not as a building, but as a place. He goes on to say that it is extremely valuable. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, it says that it is a costly cornerstone for the foundation being firmly placed. Peter picks up on that in verse 7 of chapter 2. He says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. Now you realize that what is valuable to one person is not necessarily endured by another, right? I have at least two theories on every subject. And one is on the subject of socks. Yes, the things you wear on your feet, okay? And my theory is socks are not comfortable until they at least have one hole in them. My wife says I cannot wear socks with holes in them. To which I ask why. And she says, you're a district superintendent. You can't. And I tell her, you don't even know what that means, let alone the people in the churches. Who cares? And I'm a district. True story, I came home from one of my traveling trips several years ago, and I found all of my socks gone. And she had replaced them with new ones. My valuable possessions were thrown out. So what one person considers valuable, another does not necessarily. You see, we consider this stone, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, to be precious. But verse 7 goes on to say, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So we have a rich heritage, we who are believers, followers of Jesus Christ, because Scripture tells us he's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. He is the one in whom we place our faith, our hope. We, though we might not see ourselves on an earthly level to come from a rich heritage and background, we are wealthier than the wealthiest in the world. You didn't wake up this morning and look in the mirror and say, that's a wealthy person, did you? But that's what God saw. Second thing about your character is, okay, work with me on this. I'm a little impish. You are a church. Not the building you're sitting in. You are a church. How many of you have ever walked up to somebody and introduced yourself as a church? No hands again. Interesting. When you meet somebody for the first time, what are the two things we always tell people about ourselves? Our name, right? Our moniker, what we go by. And what is the second thing? What we do. Because that identifies who we are, right? No. That identifies what we do, not what our character is. Next time somebody says, well, tell me a little bit about yourself, just say, me? Oh, well, I'm a church. And they'll say, you mean you go to church? No, nope, I'm a church. They'll think, man, that person's really arrogant, aren't they? But that's what Scripture says. That's what God sees. Look at verse 5. You also, we come to him as a living stone. We've already covered that. You also are like living stones. Doesn't that kind of like sound like a rock group, Living Stones? How many of you remember the Rolling Stones? You just aged yourself, by the way. You know, the rock group from the 60s? Well, you're part of the original rock group going back two millennia, the Living Stones. You also, as living stones, verse 5, are being built up into a spiritual house. When you think of a spiritual house, you think of, yes, thank you, the church. Somebody's following. I appreciate that. Yeah. This morning when you woke up, you thought, well, it's Sunday. Not going camping because it's raining. I guess I'll go to... You didn't come to church this morning. This morning, the church walked into the building. You are the church. That's how God sees you. The church are God's people. And every time somebody comes to Christ, every time somebody crosses the threshold of faith, every time somebody becomes a believer, another stone is quarried from the pit of life and cemented into this building called the church by the grout of the Holy Spirit. Because the church is not a place, it is a people. So, you're wealthy, you have a rich heritage, you are the church. If you're not if you're not comfortable introducing yourself as the church, how about this one? Have you ever introduced yourself as a priest? No, again. Okay, well, let's continue in the passage. In the Old Testament, not just anybody could be a priest. To be a priest, you had to be born into a specific tribe of the Hebrew nation, the tribe of Levi. If you were a Levite, then you had both responsibility as well as opportunity. The Levite's only job was that of the priesthood. So in the Old Testament, when we think of the Old Testament priest, we think of somebody who has privilege and responsibility. Well, guess what? Verse 5 goes on to say, you are a holy priesthood. So, if you're not comfortable introducing yourself as a church, just say, well, I'm a priest. And look at their reaction. Where's the collar? You know, I mean, they're going to be uncomfortable with that one as well. Decades ago, I was a pastor in a free church in Sacramento, California. And there was a couple that started coming to the church from a Catholic background. They had gotten to the point where they realized they wanted more in-depth Bible study. They wanted what the evangelicals had to offer rather than the Catholics. But there was one problem, and that would have been me. Because I don't look like a priest. And my sense of humor, okay, it's really not like a priest, okay? And I remember the female half of this couple really, they seemed to love the church. They loved the fellowship. They loved the Bible study. They didn't love me too much. And that's not unusual. A lot of people don't. But it was because I just didn't fit the stereotype of a priest. Now, I'm impish by nature. And I like to play games with people. So I kind of watched them for about 3 months. And one Sunday as they're coming out, and we're doing the, you know, the glorification of the worm where they shake my hand and tell me what a good job I did. And okay. And I turned to her, called her by name, and I said, you know, I sense that you're not really comfortable with me. And her eyes hit the ground. And I thought, okay, this is going to be fun. And I said, my sense is it's because I don't act like the priest where you came from. And her head kind of starts nodding. And I said, and I don't dress like a priest. And now her whole body's into it. And I said, and my sense of humor. And she said, oh, yeah. And I said, well, I have got some shocking news for you. And she said, what's that? I said, not only am I a priest, so are you. And she hit the ground, and we did the CPR, and we got her back up. And I took her to this passage. You are a holy priesthood. You didn't see that when you looked in the mirror this morning, did you? Jump down to verse 9. Not only are you a holy priesthood, second phrase in verse 9, you are a royal priesthood. Well, now, wait a minute. That's different than holy. I get the holy part. You know, holy, it has to do with holiness and separation and righteousness and sanctification and all of those big words. But what's this royal thing? In the Old Testament, you could be a priest or you could be a king, but you couldn't be both. And that's what this is referring to. The word royal here comes in the original language from the word kingly, basileia. So it's translated into English, royal. You couldn't be a king and a priest in the Old Testament. Only one exception, Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of Salem, was considered both a king and a priest. Same in the New Testament. You couldn't be a king and a priest. One or the other, but not both. One exception in the New Testament found in Hebrews. Somebody got it. Person of Christ. So do you see what Peter is doing here? He is connecting you with the image and person of Jesus Christ. You're not just a holy priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. So what does the priesthood do? Well, it makes sacrifices and offerings to God, right? So, well, that's kind of bloody in the Old Testament. I mean, the sacrificial system of making sacrifices so people could be clean and pure. But we don't have to do that anymore because we have the person of Christ who was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. So what are we as a priesthood supposed to do? Well, it says it right here in Peter's passage. He says that we, verse 5, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And that's what the priesthood has been doing this morning as we have been worshiping. Worshiping through song, worshiping through prayer, worshiping through honoring our vets and those who are in service. See, that's the job of the priesthood. Somebody who's in Christ is a priest that offers up spiritual sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God. The next thing that I notice about our character is we are God's own possession. Verse 9, King James starts by saying, you are a, I like the word in King James, you are a peculiar people. Look around, check it out. What do you think? Yeah, a better translation, English today, would be you are a chosen people. That's probably what's in the version that you're using. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 says regarding the Jewish people, not you Gentiles, and I say you Gentiles because I didn't order the no's. I am part Jewish by birth, so you Gentiles. Deuteronomy says to the Jews, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all of the people on the face of the earth. But you come down to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, and it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people, look at this, belonging to God. Same wording out of Deuteronomy, that you might declare the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Look at this. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. So guess what? You're all Jewish. Don't say that to a Jewish person, okay? You are a people for God's possession. And by the way, that does not come without cost. The ransom to make you his possession was incredibly expensive. The blood of his own son. the life of he with whom we identify. But we're now a holy nation. That means we've got dual citizenship, right? What does it say on your passport? You are a citizen of the United States of America. How many of you have passports? When you go home, I want you to dig out your passport, and where it says citizen of the United States of America, just in pen, put in, and the kingdom of heaven. And try to get through customs and let me know how that works for you. But the reality is, that's not what you saw when you woke up this morning and looked in the mirror. You are God's possession. We need to hang out a sign. Maybe get some kind of icon. I don't know, maybe a cross or something that we'd hang around our neck. What do you think? So, I ask you again, who do you see yourself to be? Is this what you looked at when you saw yourself this morning? Is this what you look at when you see one another? I've got some questions that I'd like to ask you. You see, I think a lot of people spend a lot of time in church and hanging around Christians, but they're not walking with Christ, they're just auditing Christianity. Have you ever talked to somebody and said, hey, have you considered Christianity? And I've gotten this answer many times. Well, I tried that, but it didn't work for me. It's not something you try. You either are or you are not. You're either part of the family or you're not. So here's some questions that will help you to kind of figure out, am I an auditor or am I a disciple? Number one, are others drawn to or repelled by your character? Because if they're drawn to your character, they're also drawn to the person of Christ, whom you represent in your walk, in your lifestyle, in your behavior. Second question. On Sunday morning, do I enter the church, or when I come to this property, does the church come into the building? Which leads to the third question. If when I came this morning, the church came into the building, where have I taken the church this past week? Because if I am the church, every place I go, there goes the church. Not just physically, but with the eye gate, the ear gate, the mind gate. And then the final question, how active in the priesthood am I? How active in the priesthood should I be? There are a lot who identify themselves as the church, but there's not a whole lot of priestly activity in their life when it comes to the community and the participation in and the work with the body of Christ. Who do you see yourself to be? Does God see you differently? Father, thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, the fact that you call us your own possession. Amazing, incredible. Thank you so much that you have in us place the priesthood. We are the priesthood of believers who, as we walk and talk, as we operate, as we think, as we behave in our community and culture, bring hope, bring the good news, the gospel of a God that is crazy about his creation and desperate to redeem it to himself. I pray, Father, that we, your people, the body of Christ, will be faithful not only in this week as we represent you, but faithful as we continue to commune with one another, as we be the community of believers in the community of Cedar Edge and in this county. We thank you, Lord, that you have done this transformation in us. Help us not to lose sight of how you see us, and let that form how we ourselves behave, not only in this week to come, but for the rest of our life, we pray in Christ's name.